Well, amen. Brother Randy, I've got to know, are you preaching the same message that you told me you were going to preach on the snow day? Are you preaching that same message? As of right now, yes. All right. Yeah, okay. Well, then I'm going to leave alone what I was going to say and move on to the next thing here. We are now, as of today, 3 weeks away from the Awakening Conference. And you folks know I made no secret about how I am convinced that unless we have a widespread awakening in our land, we are doomed. Unless there is a widespread awakening. So therefore, my personal burden as your pastor for this conference is not just for our church. I've just been so grieved as I've looked about me and seen just the horrible wrong direction changes that have happened in our country, in our land, over the last, goodness gracious, 20, 30, or 40 years. Almost everything that has happened has been the wrong way. It has just been the wrong way. And there is a reason for that. As goes the spiritual life of our country, there goes our country. You can follow that all down through history. And so my burden is in this conference to spread that burden of revival. I want more folks to understand it. That's why we've made this conference as long as we've made it. I want John Van Gelderen, who is probably, if not the most, spiritually informed man in our nation today about revival. If he's not the most spiritually informed person, he is one of just a very, very few. And I think he can enlighten us, he can pass along the burden, and he can also enlighten and pass along the burden to those folks that you bring in who might be from other churches. Now, don't bring them on Sunday. We don't want to teach them to be unfaithful to their churches. But as you talk to people, and as you have these little cards, the Awakening Conference cards, I want you to go about each day praying that God would lead you to those people that He wants to awaken. You know, you are, God has always used His people. He's always used His people. And so you are the ones. Take those awakening cards with you and ask God, God, lead me to the person who can be awakened at the conference. And God will do that. I believe that God's going to give us one more awakening. We had the Great Awakening. We had the Second Great Awakening. We had the 1857 to 1865 prayer revival. It started out. Then there was revival through the Civil War. Around the turn of the century, there was another great revival that lasted up until maybe 1910 or so. There was a whimpering of revival around the 1950, 1951, 52, 53. There's not been anything in the United States in 100 years. I'm convinced that God wants to do it again. And I pray that God would stir your heart. You hear me? That God would stir your heart. I'm praying to that end. Join a prayer meeting. Start a prayer meeting. Do what He lays on your heart, but do it. And then, you know, we've asked those of you Crooked Creekers, if you would, anybody who will join us, to take a day of the week and fast. Do without food and pray and cry out to God for revival. We've personally chosen Friday. A number of our people are fasting on Friday. Each Friday between now and the conference, last week and the conference. I know many of you did it. I know that. And I'm thankful for you. If that doesn't work out for you, choose another day. And then as it goes along, just let God's Spirit lead you. We were talking about in staff meeting the other day about fasting from other things. And, television, internet, Facebook, different other things that you might do, and you might do them reasonably innocently, but just fasting from those things, fasting from what? What? What do you do that can draw your heart away from God? I don't mean toward deep sin necessarily, but just draw it away from God. What do you do? Well, maybe fasting for that. And we were praying about that, talking about that in the staff meeting. And that next Wednesday night, I was talking to Brother Jeff Davis, and he told me something, not knowing that. He didn't know that at all. But he came to me and said, you know, God has led Vanetta and I to give this week to fasting. We've cut our television off. It's going to be off all this week long. We're not going to watch it any. He said, we're careful about what we watch anyway. He said, but we just feel like that's another thing God uses to distract us. So I want to call on you folks, if you will, to get serious with your God. Lay down all those little idols. Lay down all the little high places in your life and cry out to your God. Cry out to your God about this thing. Well, excuse me, let me change gear here. Brother Randy, we want to welcome you back. Your story and watching you develop has been such a blessing, you and Michelle and your family. I need to tell you folks who are newer at Crooked Creek, when I first met Brother Randy almost 25 years ago now, he had been jerked around by a situation. Too much to go into now, but jerked around by a situation. He was an angry man. And as I watched him in those days, you know, you just don't know. It was just my first peek at Randy Epps, but he'd been jerked around. And I watched as God slowly ministered to Randy's soul and brought him back. I talked to him. I just couldn't do anything with it. I mean, I couldn't do anything with it. But God can work beyond us, can't he?
Amen.
Yeah. And he worked in Randy's life, and I watched him. He got back in this church. I don't know, he may have been going to church all along, but he got back in this church, and God gradually restored his soul. And I watched him. He ended up going through Desert Storm and going over there and fighting those battles for our country. And I remember Mildred and I prayed our little hearts out during that time, praying for Randy, and he came back and was a better man. Soon we had him teaching Sunday school, God working in his life. And a lot of you folks have been have been in his Sunday school classes, and you know all about that. And then we said goodbye to him. And when he told me he was moving to South Georgia, I thought, well, you know, really, he just needs to stay here in the church where he can grow. Did you know that God is not limited? He doesn't just work at Crooked Creek. Did y'all know that? Don't let that get out, all right? Don't let it get out. But he moved to South Georgia, and that's when God really put the hammer down, didn't he? God really began to work in his life, and not just his, but Michelle's life. Do y'all remember when she came, and in that whisper, quiet voice, she rocked this church? Do y'all remember that testimony? My. What a wonderful thing God did. She, all that time, she had never been saved. She was here in this church, and then God took her to South Georgia and saved her down in South Georgia. What an astounding thing. And then God worked and worked and worked until Randy had nowhere else to go. God hemmed him up. Now he's going to put him in the pulpit. Can you believe that? He has done that. So what a blessing to watch God work. It's just astounding. And he works, and he works, and he works. No wonder that old-time writer, Brother Randy, called God the Hound of Heaven. I never liked that expression until I began to realize that in those days, a hound was someone who would track you and track you and track you and track you. And he tracked Brother Randy and tracked him down and blessed him. I mean, blessed him. So what a tremendous thing. Randy, we love you. I see your visual aids here. This may take a while to develop, so you come on up, my brother, if you will. Preach for us.
Welcome home, pal.
Thank you, brother.
Love you too, brother.
Woo! Yeah, coming in here tonight. Let me turn my mic on. Coming in here tonight, all I can say is, wow. Brother Tom invited me to come up the day after Christmas. And he told me the church decided to cancel church because of all the snow and ice. I think it's because y'all heard I was preaching. Okay. And I did. I had a sermon that had been laid on my heart to share specifically with this church. I don't know why that. If you don't understand yet, God does strange and unusual things. He called me to preach. Okay, He gave me a beautiful wife that puts up with this all the time. Okay. But the message that was laid on my heart then, when the situation, God moved and arranged it for me to be here tonight, it was the same. This message was important to me. And later on, I'll explain why. But as I came in here tonight, and the choir was moving up into the choir loft, and Ricky said, yeah, just because you moved away, this is to your home church. I said, yeah, it feels like I should just walk right up in the choir, sit back here in the corner besides Mark. You know, when you sit beside Mark Reynolds in the tenor section, you know, you feel, you know, you just kind of like just sit there and move your mouth, you know. I love you, Mark. But, man, you know, those memories, when I say I grew up in this church, I grew up in this church. I literally put dents in this church, okay? I remember these pews before the pads, and I remember the ugly green carpet, and I remember, you know, all the things Brother Bill's here. Wow, thank you. No pressure, no intimidation, you know, nothing like that. Wow. He remembers. He was here. I know Brother Bill spent days going, scratch his head going, why is that Epps boy still here? Good. And I see some of your faces, and I know you. You know me. Some of you I don't know. Some of you I've never met before. I'll apologize right now. I'm sorry. Okay. I say that jokingly, but if Randy Epps says anything that hurts your feelings, or offends you, or hurts your toes, I'll apologize. I will. But, and I say this every time I preach, but if God says something tonight that hurts your feelings or offends you or steps on your toes, as God is my witness, I will never apologize for that. Okay? When I surrendered to the ministry after years of fighting it off, people came up to me, pat me on the back. Oh, we're so glad you chose to do this. Oh, we're so glad you... This is your... I did not choose this. Randy Epps, the little scared kid that grew up in this church, is inside shaking like this. I'm scared to death. Wow. I didn't choose this. I never thought I would choose this. I learned a long time ago, me and my wife have learned... You never tell God never. Don't ever tell Him you will never do something, because guess what? You'll be up here doing this. You know? It is awesome to be here. I was downstairs walking, and the downstairs is carpeted now, but years ago, and I'm glad some people that grew up, that were here at this church at that time have moved on. Some have gone on to be with the Lord. Yeah. That hallway used to have that gold tile. Remember that? Well, me and a buddy of mine named John Brewer, some of y'all may remember him too. When we were young and rambunctious, one of our favorite things to do on Sunday evening after the invitation was over, shoot down that back door, down the steps, out in the hallway, and shoot down the hallway as fast as we could. And somewhere between the door to the nursery and the door to the ladies' room was to do that home plate slide. Okay? And that was before the fellowship hall was there, so there was two double doors there. And the dents I was talking about, those doors had a lot of dents from my feet stopping me from going out into the backyard. And one time we had done that about two or three times. And we were on our third trip, fourth trip, and we were just about to do the slide, and Brother J.W. Arnold come walking around that corner by the men's room, and he said, "Hold up, fellas. Whoa." And we skeetered to a stop, you know, "Yes, sir," you know. And he said, "Can you boys tell me which one of you has on black shoes?" We both looked at our feet. And I looked at John's feet, and John wasn't wearing black shoes. I was. And that's when we noticed all the skid marks right there on the floor in front of the water fountain. So when I say I grew up in this church, I grew up in this church. I love this church. It broke our hearts to have to leave here. But like Brother Tom said, God wasn't done with me yet. He was still chiseling away, and He was still hammering. And if you've ever been hammered by God, you know what I'm talking about. Brother Tom thank you for inviting me. Brother Matt, thank you for stepping aside. Brother, I appreciate it. Michelle and I, when I told her what sermon I was doing, she said, "You sure you want to do that?" I said, "Well, baby, it's not me." And she goes, "Yeah, I know, but are you sure? I said, "Unless the Lord changes it between now and Sunday night, that's what is going to happen. So if you see me do this, and she runs out the back door and starts the car, that's my signal. Okay, baby, if I do this, okay. All right." I was talking to Brother Bill Weatherly over here, and you mentioned the Marines, and it got me remembering a story. A Marine had just got back from Iraq, okay? And he'd been injured in combat, Purple Heart and all that, and he was still going through therapy and stuff. And he got dishonorably discharged, but he needed a job, so he got a job at the local college or the local high school as a substitute teacher. Well, when he came back from Iraq, they put him in a back brace and all that, but it wasn't working, so they put him in one of those casts that goes around his stomach and his chest to hold his back because he'd injured his back. And when he showed up at the school, principal met him at the door and says, "Look, we know you're a Marine, so we figured you could handle this. We gave you the worst class there is. They are the delinquents. They are the wild ones. No one else can do anything with them. We're hoping you can calm these kids down." He says, "No problem." He walks into the classroom, and they've already destroyed the room. There's paper airplanes. They're writing on the wall. They're doing their thing. You know, he walks in the door. They don't even bat an eye. They just keep doing what they're doing. He walks over to the window, opens the window to let some air in. He goes and sits down at his desk. Well, the wind is blowing his tie. You know, and he puts it back down in his coat, and it's blowing around again. And he puts it back down, and it's blowing around again. And he reaches over on his desk and grabs his stapler. And he goes, ka-chink, 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 ka-chink. Not a peep. That class became the best class in the school. Now, I'm not wearing a body cast, so I hope I don't have to staple my tie down to make a point, okay? So, if you will, please, take your Bibles. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 23. If you can't find 2 Samuel, it's right after 1 Samuel. Okay? Turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 23, and if you'll please do me a favor and stand as we read from God's Word. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff, and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he had the name among the three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dear God, thank you so much just for who you are. You are the God of the heavens, of everything. You are just indescribable. This is the only word I can come up with. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time and this moment. I thank you for this church. I thank you not for the walls, not for the roof, but the people, your church, your bride, your love that are here tonight. Lord, be with us. Minister to all of us. Father, I'm not worthy to speak for you. I'm not worthy to open your word. Father, my tongue, I am Moses, Father. My tongue is tied and my nerves are just going. And Father, I ask, I pray, I beg that you speak. That you speak to all of us tonight. That nothing I say would dishonor you, dishonor your word, dishonor your church. Father, if I'm going to say something or do something that dishonors you, that you would remove me from this situation. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. All right, the title of this sermon, and if you take notes, please take notes. You're not going to bother me at all. If you don't take notes, you should take notes. Okay? Because that's the only way I remember anything. I'm 42. I have to write everything down. My name, phone number, that kind of stuff. You know, it's like I feel like a kindergartner. You got to pin it on my coat when I get home so I know who I am. But the title of this sermon, there's actually two, is Benaiah the Lionhearted, or In a Pit on a Snowy Day. And that's why Christmas, the day on the 26th when it was snowing, and we were heading up here and the snow was coming down, and I was like, Lord, that's going to be awesome. It didn't work out that way. God had other plans. I thought it was awesome. Apparently, He had another idea. But In a Pit on a Snowy Day. Benaiah, the Lionhearted. How many of you have really studied Benaiah? I didn't see any hands. Wow. Where's one? Okay. You don't count. Because when I told him the title of the sermon, he said, oh, I know where that's at. Well, you know, preachers know it all. So, you know, it's way to... But Benaiah, this account in 2 Samuel about Benaiah, if you've looked at the... I'm sure you've glanced down at the rest of the chapter and the first part of the chapter. It's the list of David's mighty men, his champions. Okay? Benaiah is found in that list. Okay? He didn't attain to the first three, the highest, but he was higher than the 30. And a lot of times when I was reading through the Bible, you just read right through it. Cool story. You know, he killed two lion-like men. He killed a lion on a snowy day. But you just ride on along. You gloss over Benaiah. Well, Benaiah, the name Benaiah means whom Jehovah builds up. Isn't that a cool name? Have your name mean that Jehovah builds up. He was the son of Jehoiada, the chief priest. This dude was a Levite. He was a tribe of Levi. But he wasn't a priest. He was a warrior. And my sermon isn't on that part. But you could do a whole sermon just on Benaiah the warrior. Who sometimes us Christians who are all part of the priesthood of believers have to get up and fight. Well, that's a whole other sermon. So I don't want to get caught up in that. He was set at the end, the latter part of that, you see where he was set over David's bodyguard. He was set over David's bodyguard because of the things he did with the two lion-like men and the lion in the pit on Snowy Day. Later on, he becomes King Solomon's chief of staff. He becomes a chief of the armed forces. Because during Solomon's reign, David's son, if you don't know, there was King Solomon had been anointed to be king. Well, there was another son. He said, no, I want to be the king. I'm the oldest. I'm the best. I want to be king. And it set up a conflict between Solomon and his brother, Adoniah. And Benaiah sided with King Solomon, who was anointed by God to be the next king. Joab, David's chief of the army, sided with Adoniah. And in the end, Adoniah was defeated, and Solomon said, look, what should I do? Should I let them live? And God sent the word to Solomon to have them killed. You have to kill Adoniah, and you have to kill Joab. And guess who Solomon sent? He sent Benaiah. And Benaiah was faithful and obedient. And then Adoniah becomes the commander of the army. That's who Benaiah was. You study on into 2 Samuel, Kings, that's where you start reading the rest of Benaiah's account. It mentioned the Egyptian that was a goodly man. I mean, he was tall. In 2 Samuel 23:21, he was 5 cubits high. How tall is 5 cubits? What was it, 18 inches was about? This guy was over 7 foot tall. And Benaiah plucked the own Egyptian spear out of his hand and killed him with it. Benaiah didn't back down from challenges. Seemingly insurmountable, 7.5 foot tall challenges. You know, Brother Tom's tall, 6 foot 6. I got a cousin I saw at the funeral today. He was stooped over and he was 6 foot 6. He was pushing 7 foot tall. I don't like going up against 7.5 foot tall people. Those insurmountable challenges. not Benaiah. The part of that text that spoke to me was, he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. In the time of snow, Benaiah. He'd already killed two lion-like men of Moab, but he went into a pit and slew a lion. Now, other scholars have said that pit was probably a cistern where they allowed water to gather. So it had been like in a cave. And either the lion had gone into the cave to get out of the snow, or the lion was just in there getting him a drink of water. And the way I picture it, and I hope I'm not adding anything to the text or to God's Word, but I can see Benaiah. You know, they've gotten done, they're fighting the Philistines, you know, and he takes all his armor off, he takes his sword down, lays it down, takes his helmet off, puts his shield down, lays his spear down, and he says, David, my men need some water. I'm going to go up to the cistern and fill up their canteens. So he lugs up their canteens and he walks up to the cistern. And there's a lion in there. And how many of you have ever seen a live lion? Have you ever seen a live lion outside of a zoo? Okay? We have a little place down in South Georgia, Valdosta, called Wild Adventures. And it's an animal theme park type thing. And they've got two or three lions down there. You know what the only thing I've ever seen those lions do? That's all they do. They lay there. They lay up on their little platform. I saw the male lion yawn once. And I didn't want to see it again because when he opened the mouth, all the teeth, you know, you're like, ooh, okay, dude, you're good. Okay. They had that little sign up that says, do not feed the animals, do not climb in a cage. I'm like, that's not a problem. Not for me. But no, how many of you ever, when I was a kid growing up here in this church, on Sunday nights at 8 o'clock, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom came on Channel 8. Y'all remember that show? I used to rush home just to be able to catch the tail end of that show. Because there it was. There's the gazelles, you know, the little happy gazelles dancing out in the meadow, you know. They're totally oblivious. And then the camera pans back and you see that lion. You know he's moving, but you can't tell that he's moving because he just seems to be gliding through the grass. And he moves closer, and he moves closer. And then just before the animals react, he's on them, and he's gone. And then he's having supper or lunch or breakfast, whatever it was. That's the kind of lion that Benaiah came up against. One of those lions that would rip you with its claws or eat you with its teeth. When it saw a human being, it saw dinner. It didn't see anything to be scared of. In those days, people would walk from one village to the next and never get there. And they said, what happened to him? Oh, lion probably got him. You know, it'd be like going from here to Redstone. And somewhere between here and there, the lion got you. Hopefully that's not a problem, okay? All right. But that's the kind of lion that Benaiah met. And when Benaiah came face to face with that lion, guess what? He had a choice. Have you ever heard him talk about fight or flight? It's your natural reaction to a very stressful or intense situation. You either do what you need to do, fight, or phew, you're gone. And sometimes phew, gone is the best course, okay? All right. Benaiah had a choice. When that lion stood there and the lion said, no, this is my water, not yours. And Benaiah had a choice. He could have said, okay, yours, dude, go ahead. I'll come back later. Or, wait, I'll go back and get all my buddies and we'll come back and get you out of there. That's not what the story says. That's not what this man did. I can see Benaiah seeing the lion. The lion does its back, bristles up on its neck. That mane comes up. And he lets Benaiah know, you're not coming this way. And Benaiah says, oh, really? And he lays the canteens down. Because it doesn't tell us how they killed the lion. It says he slew the lion. It doesn't say he used a sword. It doesn't say he used a spear. He didn't use a sling. I can see Benaiah. And that lion, all of a sudden the lion realizes, hey, this human's not fixing to run. And Benaiah starts to advance on this lion. So, okay, make a move, dude. Let's go. You want to dance? We're going to dance. The lion's like, wait a minute. Most humans, when I do all my stuff, they run. tonight, didn't. And I can see that lion saying, okay, here we go. I'm going to have to fight this one. So he runs at Benaiah. Benaiah runs to meet the lion and they embrace. And I can see Benaiah and the lion's trying to reach around Benaiah and grab him with his claws and hook him in his back and pull him apart. And he's trying to reach around and grab him in the throat and bite him and kill him instantly. And I can see Benaiah trying to hold the lion's, grabbing the lion's mane and pulling his head over to the side so he can't bite him. And he reaches around that lion with his big arms. A lion that probably weighed 350, 400 pounds. Tells you what kind of man Benaiah was. He was a warrior. And he wrapped that lion up and he got just the right leverage and he come across and he just dropped him on the ground and heard the lion's neck snap. That's Benaiah. That's somebody in the Bible that I wish there was more about. You know, we have a whole lot about Samson. We have a whole book about Jonah. I wish there was more about Benaiah. I can't wait to get to heaven and go and say, hey, Paul, where's Benaiah? You remember Benaiah from the Old Testament? You know, oh, he's right over there. He's over there by the crystal sea talking about that lion he killed all those years ago. You know? I want to go over and I want to sit down and I want to say, hey, Benaiah, I've been waiting. I'm one of your biggest fans, dude, you know? You know? And sit there and listen to my brother tell me what happened. Oh, man, I got goosebumps. Woo! Oh, you see my finger? See my finger with the tape around it? You know, they say behind every great man, there's a great woman rolling her eyes. We did a youth conference Friday and yesterday down at Hope Baptist Church, our church. And I'm 42. I should not be playing volleyball with a bunch of high schoolers. And that's what happens when you play volleyball with a bunch of high schoolers at 42 years old. I've been popping that finger all day long, and it's still throbbing. But God's trying to teach me something, I think. I'm getting too old to do that kind of stuff. But Benaiah, one of those men who met a challenge and didn't back down. You know, I mentioned Jonah. Jonah, hey Jonah, go to Nineveh. Tell that huge city up there that I'm fixing to destroy it because of their evil. Pew! Jonah's gone. We read about other men in the Bible who met challenges. Abraham, I want you to leave everything you know and go to a land. No, don't worry about it. I'll tell you when you get there. Gideon, 30,000 is too many, Gideon. You only need 300. What? 300? Wait a minute. 30,000, we were going to go up against 100,000. 30,000 wasn't nearly enough. What do you mean 300 is enough? There are other men and women in the Bible who came up against a challenge who did not back down. They were lion-hearted. They saw the challenge that God had put before them. Because that's what God does. He'll put something in front of you that looks insurmountable, that looks like a lion that's going to tear you to pieces, and He's waiting to see what you're going to do. Are you going to run? Or are you going to do what He has called you to do? He says, you are my children. You are sons and daughters of the King. You have every right, every authority that goes along with that. When you tell Satan to flee, he flees. When you tell that mountain to move, there goes the mountain. How many of us have done that yet? So what's wrong? We see the lion. Dude, that's a lion. Woo, that's Pastor Tom's job. Let him deal with the lion over there. Woo, you know? Pastor Tom's out of town. We'll call Brother Matt. He can do it, you know. Who's my deacon? Let me call him. You know. What lions has God put in your path yesterday, today, that are going to be there tomorrow? And he's, look, come on. I'm trying to teach you something. Because if Benaiah had done like this, well, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kasbeel, who had done many acts. Well, he saw two lion-like men of Moab, but he went and hid in his tent. He went down into a pit, saw a lion, and ran away screaming like a little girl. whew, that, more than likely, Benaiah wouldn't get mentioned much. But the reason God put him in His Word is to teach us something. Now, I've been talking about Benaiah. This sermon is kind of a... It's not my sermon. I'm not going to claim any of the writing. I mean, I've kind of put it in Randy Epps' South Georgia language, okay? And if y'all didn't get it, my wife will translate, okay? Because I didn't go to college. I spent 4 years in the Marines. And believe me, that was enough, okay? But my 4 years in the Marine Corps was a lion. I'm a little country boy from Northeast Georgia. I mean, I weighed 190 going into boot camp. I weighed 160 coming out. I lost 30 pounds. The Marine Corps was a lion. I don't know if I should say this or not. Getting married can be a lion. Not married to a lion, but the marriage can be a lion. Right, baby? And when I say baby, I'm only talking to her. Okay? That one. Okay? Well, sometimes she's up in the sound booth at our church, you know, working up there like on Wednesday nights or when they're working with the youth group. And I'll say, thanks, baby. Well, it's Michelle, and there's a guy up there named JR, and sometimes a guy up there named Nick. And I have to clarify, wait, hold on. I'm talking to her. But this sermon, the notes that I have, there's a book called The Lion Chasers, The Lion Chasers Creed. You may have heard it before. And that's where this sermon comes from. And if you're writing, if you're taking notes, whoa. I hope y'all didn't have plans. Right, Ricky? When Ricky came down and heard me preach, I preached for an hour and a half. Right, Ricky? And when we got done and I was talking to Ricky and I looked down at my watch and it was 8 o'clock, I almost passed out. I would have thought it was 15 minutes. Okay? So, if you had plans, and look, I'll ask you, if you got somewhere to go, you're not going to hurt my feelings at all. This is going to get preached whether y'all hear or not. Okay? God's not going to let me shut up because I'm not going to make Him shut up. Okay? My nervousness is gone. All right? I'm ready to go. Y'all ready? We're ready to get started. Okay, all right. If you're taking notes, the Lion-Hearted Creed, number one. And I'm going to list these out in a certain way, but I'm going to flip them back in a second. I'll tell you what you'll understand in a minute. I will quit living as if my purpose in life is to arrive safely at death. I will quit living my life like my only purpose in life as a Christian is to arrive safely at the funeral home. And Mom, I'm sorry about the funeral home. We just had my uncle's funeral today. But for me, as a Christian, the only time I was crying at the funeral today is when my uncle was in the Air Force and they brought the flag out and they folded it and they saluted and they played tap. That got me. I wasn't crying because my uncle's gone, because I know where he is. He's at heaven with his mom and his dad and a couple of brothers, and he's up there and it's over for him. I mean, the pain and the suffering is over. He's taking that key to that mansion and he's going down the street with Jesus, and Jesus is saying, that one's yours, Raymond. So talking about funeral homes and death to me, that's incredible. We could preach on that. We ain't got time. I will quit living as if my purpose in life is to arrive safely at death. If you're living your Christian life like your only destination or your only gift is your free ticket out of hell, something's wrong. That's not what we're called to do. Why do you think over in Ephesians that Paul uses the analogy of a Roman soldier's armament? We're at war. You know, you hear all these, you know, they call them armchair generals telling the troops what to do over in Afghanistan and Iraq. I wish they would just shut up. They don't have a clue what's going over there. Our men and women are dying over there. Not because the government of the United States and the President of the United States sent them over there. They're over there because guess what? We're fighting evil. There's evil in this world. If you haven't figured it out yet, there is evil in this world. And not only does it want to destroy our way of life and our democracy and all our freedom, it wants to destroy our God. Because I don't care what the TV tells you, Allah and our God are not the same person. I didn't mean to get up on that soapbox, but woo! There's evil in this world. And we are in the Christian what? The Christian cheerleaders? Go team, go! Woo! You know, is that what we are, Christian cheerleaders? I'm a Christian bench warmer. Is that what we are? Well, I should say, is that what we're called to be? Or ordered to be? You know what an order is? It's a command. You don't have an option to disobey it. When I was in the Marines, that was the first thing they hammered into us in boot camp. That's when that drill instructor said, jump, you didn't ask how high. You just jumped, and then he would tell you when to stop. That came to play. We did a short-term missionary trip to Costa Rica last summer. And we were riding along in one of them trucks, and we're going through this jungle road, and there's limbs and vines and monkeys and all kinds of stuff swinging by, you know. And we were standing up in the back of the truck. And I'm on this side, and there's a girl named Caitlin and a guy named Blake and a guy named Riley on the other side. And we're riding along, and one of us was always looking up the road. Hey, duck, tree, you know, tree limb. And we duck, and tree limb would go by. Well, one time, I'm sitting there, and I see this limb coming. And it's right, just the right height to just punk him right across the head. And I said, duck. Caitlin ducked. Riley ducked. Blake goes, what? And bap. I said, Blake, you're right. He's sitting there holding his nose, you know. He said, oh, I'm okay. You know? I said, duck, dude. You don't turn around and go, what? We are commanded. We're not asked. We're not begged. We are commanded to fight, to stand our ground, to tear down the gates of hell. Not just, oh, hope they stay over there. No. Sign a peace treaty with it? No. Fight, 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 fight. I was over here talking to Brother Bill. And I said, how you doing? He said, man, we're going to go down fighting. Right, brother? Devil dog? Semper Fi. You go down fighting. I know, you know, Second Amendment's big up here. You know? Right to carry guns. Hey, I'm not going to get political, but if you kill me with my own gun, it's because you beat me to death with it because it was empty, because I done emptied it in you and I fought as hard as I could. Okay? Our goal is not to arrive safely at death. Our goal is to fight for God's kingdom and fight for God's kingdom and fight for God's kingdom. And when we're tired, fight for God's kingdom and fight for God's kingdom till there's nothing left. Because you know what? What did Jesus do on that cross? Did He have anything left? No. He gave every bit. How can we as His children give back anything less? That's number one. Number two, I will quit focusing on self-preservation and be willing to take risk. I will quit focusing on self-preservation and be willing to take risk. What does that mean? Get out of your comfort zone. You may have to go to Costa Rica. You may have to go to South Africa. You may have to, I don't know, witness to an atheist. Michelle and I have been blessed by God to be able to minister to His youth group at Hope Baptist Church. It's His youth group. Sometimes I slip up and say my, and I have to ask God to forgive me for that. It's His youth group. And we have an eclectic bunch of kids. Some of them are church kids, grew up in church. You know, dad's a deacon, dad's a Sunday school teacher, mom's this, you know, whatever. You know, we also have in that youth group, we have atheists, agnostics, I've got a lesbian couple. I've got couples that I know are sexually active. I've got kids with so much steel in their face, it looks like the front of a Pontiac. And they come to that place and that youth group, and I'm like, and they come up, they'll tell me, they'll tell you. You'll see the girls sitting there holding hands. The guys will come up to you, and they'll say, look, hey, Brother Randy, he said, I appreciate you letting me come here. I said, hey, man, no problem. And I said, well, what's your name, getting to know him and stuff? And he said, well, look, you know, I want to be honest with you. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in any of this. And I'm like, okay. I said, well, God still believes in you. He still loves you. He still died for you. And he says, well, yeah, okay, you believe that. I don't. And I said, well, can I ask you a question? He goes, yeah, sure. I said, if you're an atheist and you don't believe what we believe, you don't believe this book, you don't believe in God, what are you doing in the youth group? You know what they say? I don't know if I can do it. They say, I come because other churches have kicked us out. We come here because y'all love us. Some of these kids have, the only concept of love that they have is what Hollywood is telling them. And that is the wrong thing. That's the wrong definition of love. I've seen those teenagers, I've seen God work in their lives and bond them together. And people are like, well, Randy, how are you getting all these kids here? And I said, don't put it on me. No. Don't try to introduce my pride into this. Don't. God's doing this. God's bringing these kids. I don't call them up. I said, oh, I heard you're an atheist. You want to come to our youth group? No. God's bringing these kids in there. Because when they come, He is showing them His love. Did God die for that homosexual, that couple? Yes. Did God die for that atheist? Yes. Does He condone what they do? No. And they know. Because we talk about it. We preach about it. God doesn't condone what you're doing, but He loves you. We recently had an atheist become a Christian. Hallelujah. He surprised us with it. We were doing a testimony night after another youth retreat, and we had them do, you ever seen the cardboard testimonies where the people just walk up and they have written on one side, you know, alcoholic, and they flip it over, reform, you know. That's what we did with the teenagers. Because we didn't have a lot of time, and we had 35 teenagers that were going to do it, and I was like, man, and we'd only, when you try to get teenagers to get up here and talk, you know, they stand here and look at the mic. And then they start crying. I'm a youth pastor. I understand, God, you know. But we want them to be able to tell their story. So we did the cardboard things. And he goes out there and he writes, I was an atheist on one side. And he flips it over. And he says, but now I'm a child of the King. You could have heard a pin drop in that church. That's getting me out of my comfort zone. I like hanging around with Christians. People like me, who think like me, believe what I believe in, right? That's what we do, right? We hang around with the people like the birds of a feather flock together and all that. Sometimes you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. Remember, how many of you teenagers and young adults remember back in, we did a Bible, when I taught a Bible school here with you guys, and we memorized John 14:6 in Spanish. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Guess what I got to do in Costa Rica last year? I got to use that verse in Spanish in Costa Rica with the monkeys and the iguanas and the scorpions and the snakes. And no air conditioning, no hot water, no cold drinking water, you know, that kind of stuff. You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone because this world that's outside these walls is dying and going to hell. And they don't even know it. We're going to have to get outside of our comfort zones. Number three, I will quit trying to be who I am not. I will quit trying to be who I am not and just be who God created me to be. I spent years doing that. Trying to be who I was not. Trying to be the good little Christian, doing just enough to get by so I could arrive safely at death and wouldn't have to get out of my comfort zone. And Brother Tom, I think you said hammered by God in South Georgia? I think that's what you said earlier? Yeah. You ever seen a metal worker pound on a piece of steel, flatten it out, flip it over, heat it up, and start hammering on it again? What's he doing? He's making it stronger. He's getting it ready so he can use it for what he needs. That's what God was doing to me for years. My years here at Crooked Creek, my years wandering around lost, my years in the Marines, my years now in South Georgia. And so finally he got me to the point where I had nowhere else to go. I had nothing. I couldn't deny it anymore. The reason this sermon is so important to me, this is the very sermon that after he got done preaching it, I was at the altar surrendering to the ministry. Because we've only got the first three. There's nine more. I'll try to go through them as quick as I can. I know, man, I'd use these as excuses. And as he was going down the list, you ever been in church in a sermon and you felt like you were the only one there? The preacher was just talking to you, you know? That's the way I felt that night. And he was going down this list of the Lion Chasers Creed. And every one of them was an excuse that I could remember using either in years past or even weeks past of why I was not going to do what God had designed Randy Epps to do years, eons, and countless times past. He designed me for this. And I just kept excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. By the time he got down to number eight, I was ready to pick up a chair and throw it at him. I'm like, dude, I had enough. I was like this rope. Say, this is Randy's life. And every excuse was just a knot in that rope. You know? And if you've do any work with rope, firefighting, rescue, rappelling, mountain climbing, you know that a knotted rope is useless. I'm a health and safety coordinator at my place of business, and we have straps, lifting straps, all that kind of stuff, and I catch guys all the time to shorten the strap. They put knots in it. I'm like, guys, you can't do that. Because a knotted up rope is useless. And that's the way my life was. Because I was using every single one of these as an excuse. I will quit trying to be who I am. I am not, and just be who God created me to be. Number four, I will stop holding back. I will stop holding back from my God. I will stop trying to keep my life from Him, the life He gave me and blessed me with. How can I try to keep that from Him? It's His. But that's what I did. That was just another knot in my rope in my life. I will stop holding out or holding back. Number five, here's one. I will quit running away. You know, take off. See that line? Go the other direction. I will quit running away from the challenges God puts in my life. I don't think I've shared this with even my wife. But I believe in my heart that when I left here in 2002, Brother Tom, I was still running away. Remember Jonah? He went south. He went down. I went down to South Georgia. I tried to run from God. Guess what? That don't work. I love South Georgia. I love being there. It is where God found me again and started hammering on me. And molding me and turning me into the person that He had always designed me to be. We're down there where Florida Gator tags are everywhere, Brother Matt. I'm Athens, Georgia. I'm Bulldog. Go Dawgs. Half the cars down there got Florida Gator colors on them. My daughter, y'all pray for Rachel. She is a Gator fan. And I have a buddy at work, and he's got the Gator colors painted into his car, you know, and tags and stickers and all that kind of stuff. And I was telling him, I said, dude, you couldn't do that in Athens. He said, I'd drive it downtown and park it. I said, you park it, but it wouldn't be there when you got back. So, but he found me in South Georgia because I had tried to run away. Number 6, I will burn sinful bridges and blaze new trails. I will burn sinful bridges. It's easy for us to, well, I say it's easy. I say it's common for us to sin, go to God, ask for forgiveness, and then repent and turn from that sin. You know what's hard? To forgive ourselves. To let go of the past. Let go, burn that sinful bridge. You know when Cortez landed in Central America? The explorer, the Spanish explorer Cortez, you know what he did? As soon as his men had unloaded the ships, you know what he did too? He burned the ships. His men are going, are you nuts? No, he was brilliant. He just motivated them to do everything they could to survive. Explore or die. Go that way or die. We're not going to sit on this beach. We got to go. It was brilliant. Burn the past. Let it go. I used that as an excuse. I said, God, but I did this. I did that. I was addicted to this. That was my sin. That I still fight it. God, how can you? You can't use me. You can't. No, you can't use me. I was wrong. God don't make no junk. And you know what? That applies to every single one of you. Every single one of us that claims to be a son of the living God, He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And it's not sitting on the bench. It's not cheering the others, ooh, go, go, team, go. No. He has a plan for you. And you can't run from it. Whew. Number 7. I will not let what's wrong with me. I will not let what's wrong with me keep me from worshiping what's right with God. I wear glasses. I'm slowly losing my hair. I jam my fingers easily playing volleyball. I can't keep up with teenagers. No, I can't. God can. I will not let me, Randy Epps, get in the way of what God wants to do. Because unfortunately, if you continually get in the way of what God has to do, He will push you out of the way. If you won't do it voluntarily, He's the God of the universe. He can move you out of the way. He will take everything that's so important, all your idols, everything that is so important, and everything you got between you and Him, and He will make you detest it. Because that's what He did with me and my wife. I put her before God. She became my idol. And it got to the point to where God says, look, Randy, I will not have something before me. It's your wife. That's beautiful, and I created that, and that's awesome. But even though it's good, I will not have it before me. And 2.5 years ago, we were a hair's breadth away from divorce. She had already made the appointment with the divorce attorney. She wanted to leave, and guess what? I didn't care if she went. That's what God used to get Randy Epps' attention. Because He was going to take the most valuable thing to me on this planet and take it from me. Not because He was a mean, hateful, vengeful God, but because He loved me and I'm His child. And He's trying to say, Randy, I've got something so much better for you. Just trust me. Let it go. Or better yet, let her go. Let it all go. Don't hang on to it no more. Let go. And He finally took me to the point where, okay, God, I can't hold on no more. I was broken. I was as broken, folks, as I've ever been in my life. I jumped on my motorcycle, got it up to 70 miles an hour, and I was just looking for an 18-wheeler. Because I said, well, if I hit him head on, I'm doing 70, he's doing 70, I won't feel a thing. And God's like, no, Randy, that's not my plan. And you know what He kept doing? He kept putting the pictures of my son and my daughter in my mind. He said, don't do this. You're quitting. You're running away still. Stop. And He took control of my motorcycle. And apparently I did not kill myself. Because He had something so much better than what I had. What I thought was so wonderful and so awesome and so perfect. It wasn't. Because it was me. God has such a plan for your life that I can't even stand up here and explain it because it is perfect. It is so beautiful and awesome. Will it be easy? Will it be completely carefree? No. But when you're trusting Him, all that other stuff doesn't matter. The peace that I have now, I won't even try to explain it to you. I can't. I would be wasting my breath. That's what God has in plan for you, teenagers, young children, young adults, young married couples, middle 30s and 40s and 50s, and you folks with really gray hair and a cane, if you're still breathing, God's got something for you to do. Pastor Tom, how long have you been preaching? 42 years. Have you ever found the word retirement in this book? God bless you, brother. You're not going to find it. If you're still breathing, God's got something for you to do. Number 8, I will go after the dream God has given me that's God-sized enough to fail without Him. A God-sized dream. Anybody got that? A God-sized dream that's big enough to fail without God. And it can be a very small dream. It can be a huge dream. Let God guide you. Let God give you a vision that makes absolutely no logical sense until God does it. Let Him do it. Don't hold Him back. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't run away. Be His army. Be His soldiers. Uh-oh, number 9. Uh-oh. I might want to skip this one. I will stop complaining about the problem and find godly ways to become part of the solution. I will stop complaining about the problem. You know, we don't have anybody to do the children's church program. Maybe we ought to form a committee and have the church vote on what we should do about the children's church problem. Preacher, I saw that no one cut the grass this week. You need to take care of that. Preacher says, well, what are you doing this week? Well, I'm going on vacation. I got a thing I got to go to. Stop complaining about the problem. Stop complaining about the lion. Benaiah could have run back to the camp. Guys, there's a lion up there. Sorry I couldn't get your water. And the dudes are like, well, we're still thirsty. Quit complaining about the problem. I'm not trying to be rude or ugly. But if you're not going to be part of the solution, get out of the way. You know? Get out of the way. If you're not going to be in God's army, you need to get out of the way. Because if God called you to do it and you're not going to do it, He'll call somebody else. But you've got to get out of the way. You can't stand there with your arms folded, sitting there in your pew going, well, you know, that Randy Epps. Well, I don't know who he thinks he is coming in here. I live 4 hours away. I'm fixing to leave and whenever I get done. Y'all are, hey, I'm sorry, but yeah, you know. Quit complaining about the problem. We haven't got enough Sunday school teachers. Well, what are you doing next Sunday? We don't have anybody to watch the nursery. We don't have anybody to work with kids. We don't have enough workers for Vacation Bible School. I don't know about this church, but our church is like pulling teeth. Bible school's coming up, and everybody's on vacation the week of Bible school. I don't know how that happens, but it just seems to happen all the time. We're going to be out of town. We can't do it. We're going to be out of town. Where are you going? Antarctica. We're going to be out of town. My church. I love my church, Hope Baptist Church that I'm a member of, that I minister in. I love that church. 671 people, members, on the roll. 671 members on the roll. And we have to pay somebody to watch the children on Sunday morning in the nursery. We're fixing to have to hire, read my lips, hire, pay somebody, run an ad in the paper to get somebody to play the piano on Sunday morning. With 671 people on the roll, I just know God's in heaven scratching his head. Going, guys, come on. You're my children. Do what I've designed my body, my bride, to do, which is to build my kingdom. We're not going to do it sitting on our pew, folding our arms, and complaining about the problems. You see a problem, fix it. Don't wait for the pastor to come to you. Fix it. It's like walking past a piece of trash in the middle of the aisle going home Sunday morning. Well, I hope somebody picks that up. Hope pastor sees that and fusses at the cleaning lady or whatever. You know, what's the slogan for Nike? Just do it. You see the problem, do it. Fix it. Fight, 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 fight. Number 10, I will step out of my comfort zone. I will step out of my comfort zone and value every experience that God gives me, especially the trials and the tribulations. When it hurts, it's important. When your body hurts, it's important you better go to the doctor. If it's painful, it's important. If it hurts, I mean physically or emotionally or spiritually, if it hurts, it's important. I told you earlier, we just did a Friday night and Saturday, we did a Path to Purity weekend with the youth. And I got up there for the first session Friday night, and we were talking about purity, what it means, and trying to get 25 teenagers to focus for just a little while. Trying to get them to take it serious. You know, and I'm pulling my hair out because they're looking around and all this. An hour later, something happened. It was like Satan came into our church and rolled a hand grenade in the middle of that youth group. And it made them hurt. It involved my son. It hurt me. But you know what happened? Those young people allowed God to bind them together that night. And Satan had to go. Satan figured out he was not welcome and he was not going to win. When it hurts, it's important. Because I was telling them all this stuff and telling them about my life, but until those teenagers hurt right here, and it was real. It wasn't planned. It wasn't a skit. It wasn't a visual. It was real. And they were hurting, and they were crying, and they were at the altar, and there was no altar call. I was trying to teach a lesson, and every kid's going to the altar. When it hurts, it's real. Thank God for that. Thank God for the pain. Because He's trying to teach you something. He's trying to help you grow. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to move forward and fight and just keep going and keep going. Whew. 11. Oh boy. Ooh. Shell. Go start to go. I will quit worrying about what people think of me and more about what God thinks of me. I will quit worrying about what people think of me and worry about what God thinks of me. Do we expect attacks from the world? Yes, right? Hello? Y'all still awake? Is it on? I know, I'm trying, Lord, please. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to drag this out. Do we expect attacks from the world? Yes. That's what the world's going to do. How about from inside your own church? How about from your brothers and sisters in Christ? You don't expect that. But we get so worried and caught up and worried about what the person sitting next to us on the pew thinks about us. Because they saw what kind of car we pulled up in, the year, the age, the model, the leaky muffler, the ball tires. We get so caught up in worrying about what others think of us, and we stop even thinking about what God thinks of us or what God has told us to do. That's not a workable army. It doesn't, it's not cohesive. It will not work. It will not march forward. It will not win any battles. We cannot worry about what people think. And if y'all hadn't figured that out about me yet, this doesn't come across. I don't care what you think. Because my God tells me. Sometimes it's the audible voice in my ear. Randy, this is going to hurt. It's not going to be any fun. You're going to make some enemies. You're not only going to step on their toes, you're going to kick them in the kneecap and slap them in the face. Tell them their mama's ugly. You're going to offend them. You're going to hurt their feelings. And I'm like, God, are you sure? Yeah, come on. I don't want to offend anybody. I want everybody to like me. But that's Randy talking. Did Jesus want everybody to like him? Did Jesus worry about what everybody thought? If he did, we'd be on our way to hell right now. But there are so many people that get caught up in pleasing the crowds, tickling our ears, preaching what they want to hear. Me and my brother were sitting back here talking a little while ago. And we get caught up in this preaching and teaching. And it doesn't start here. You know, that's one of the biggest problems in the Southern Baptist churches. I know y'all are independent Baptists. My church is Southern Baptist. I don't mean to offend anybody. But one of the biggest problems we have is that preachers, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, are getting up there and they're preaching and they're teaching and they leave this book at home. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. When the divorce rate among professing Christians is the same as those who profess no Christianity at all, there is a major problem. Divorce between two Christians, I hope I don't hurt you, should be impossible. It should be one of those things that's never done. But even in my own church, you know what we fight? When I taught the young adult Sunday school class, I just don't see any point staying married to her. We just don't get along. We don't like each other. We don't love each other no more. I'm going, she's staying, she's going, whatever, you know. How is that possible? If you have the same Holy Spirit living in you that lives in her, there should be no such thing as irreconcilable differences. There should be no, I don't love her. What do you mean you don't love her? You've got the God of the universe living inside of you. He can fill you with that love that passes all understanding, that makes you want to give up everything about yourself for somebody else. That's not God, that's us. That's our own selfish desires. I want what I want. I don't care what she says. And if she don't like it, I'll divorce her. And that's coming from Christians, folks. God forbid that should happen. If you can't tell, I'm passionate about marriage. I'm passionate about a lot of stuff, but that gets me too. Number 12. And this is the important one. I will follow Jesus wherever He leads me. I will follow Jesus wherever He leads me. And if that means you have to pick up, sell your house, move to the Congo, that's where you go. If it means you need to get up off the pew and teach a Sunday school class, that's what you do. If it means get out of your comfort zone and witness to the guy down there on, I can't remember the street, Brother Matt was there and I believe Josh was there, and we were witnessing to the guy who thought Jesus lived in his golden retriever. You remember that? Freaked me out. Dude was sitting on the bench. I can't remember. It was right there off of West Broad. Right there in downtown. I can't remember the name of the street. But Matt was talking to him, and I think Josh was standing there, and I just walked up, and I was talking to them, and they were talking to this guy. And there was this little pretty dog. I was petting the dog, and he says, and Matt was talking about Jesus and stuff, you know. Well, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe Jesus all around us. He even lives in my dog. And it just kind of stopped everybody real quick because we were like, what did he just say? Yeah. You may have to witness to somebody that hadn't bathed since the 80s. You may have to witness to somebody that will tell you to your face they're an atheist. They don't care about what you're saying. Wherever God leads you, you go. You're in the Lord's army. You don't have a choice. Well, you have a choice, but it shouldn't be there. You know, me and some of the teenagers get a lot of questions from teenagers about free will. You know, how can a kind, loving God allow sin? And all, you know, we get into that debate. You're in the Lord's army. It's a command. Do it. Go. If you study the writings of Paul, he uses a lot of action words. Go. Run, fight, flee. It's action. Go, go, go. Do it. Go, go. Go where Jesus leads you. Now, I've knotted up my rope pretty good, as you can see. This was my life. And I told you earlier, a knotted up rope is worthless. I can't use it for anything other than throw it in the trunk of my car and hope it doesn't dry rot and break when I actually have to use it. A knotted up rope is useless. And in April of 2009, I got to the end of my rope. But I was still desperately clinging to my rope. And God just kept saying in a calm, still voice, let go, Randy. Let it go. Let it all go. You've let go of your wife. Let it go. Let go of what people think about you. Let go of your comfort zone. Let go of all that stuff. Let go of complaining about the problem, not doing anything about it. Let it go.